to bear that burden on my own. You carried all the pain and buried all the shame when you made that rugged tree your righteous throne. And because of you, I'll never walk alone. As a man, I know you understand what it's like to walk these roads. Though my problems don't compare to that crown you had to wear, still you take them as your own. Because of all the blood and tears you shed, I will never know that kind of loneliness. Your spirit never leaves me, even when I'm hurting. I don't have to bear that burden on my own. Buried all the pain and buried all the shame when you made that rugged tree your righteous throne. And because of you, I'll never walk alone. Your spirit never leaves me, even when I'm hurting. I don't have to bear that burden on my own. You carried all the pain and buried all the shame when you made that rugged tree your righteous throne. And because of you, I'll never walk alone. And because of you, I'll never walk alone.
Amen. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. I want to share a message entitled, Are You Grafted In? Just a reminder that the snack night this evening is for 7th grade through 12th grade, not just senior high, but it's also junior high and senior high tonight. And I want to encourage you to be here on Wednesday night. Dr. Miller will be here with a singing group, and it's always a blessing to hear these college groups come in and sing and also hear the different preachers come and preach. So that'll be at 7 o'clock this Wednesday evening with Dr. Miller and our girls singing group. John chapter 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, that they may and they are burned. And if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what is his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together this morning. And Lord, it's always a blessing to sing our hymns and to be able to enjoy special music, fellowship together, Lord. It stirs our heart. It prepares us for the preaching of the Word of God. And we're thankful now to have the Bible in front of us where we can open it up and read it. And Lord, now we can study it together. I pray, Lord, you would bless the preaching of the Word of God this morning. There might be somebody here that's not saved, and Lord, they desperately need Christ. And so I pray the Holy Spirit of God will touch them and draw them to faith in Christ. I pray for believers this morning that we might grasp and comprehend the depth of the love of God for us, that as we abide in Christ, Lord, there is a continuing eternal love that we spread abroad, not just in our own hearts, but towards one another's and also to those that are lost. And so, God, I pray that you work your will and your way in each of our lives this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Are you grafted in? It's amazing in this chapter. I always love chapter 15 of John and also chapter 17 of John. Chapter 15 declares for us Jesus Christ as the only true vine through which we can enjoy salvation and have access to God. Chapter 17 deals with Jesus' intercessory prayer for those that are engrafted in him. And so I love these two chapters, John 15 and John chapter 17. But Jesus is the true vine, and the only way to have access to God is through Jesus Christ. All other sources do not lead to eternal life, but lead to eternal damnation. The Apostle Paul spoke in reference to this concept of the necessity for us to be grafted into Christ over in Romans chapter 11. In verse 13, Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, and the lump is also holy, and the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root of the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear." And so Paul reminds the Gentiles that Jesus Christ came unto his own, and that was Israel. And because of their unbelief in the Messiah that came, they were broken off. And because of their unbelief, The gospel of Christ, the death of Christ, extended to all the world. And so we are able to be grafted in to Jesus Christ and be able to have eternal life. And if God would not spare his own who were the apple of his eye, wherein do the Gentiles have any reason for boasting in reference to salvation and relationship with God? The only statement that we can boast in or make mention of is the fact that God in his grace and God in his mercy towards us has engrafted us into the branch, which is Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 2 that the branch grafted in must bear fruit. It says in verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And so it is not God's desire for us to be just saved and not producing fruit. He engrafts us into the tree trunk, if you will, the branch of Jesus Christ, to give us a life flow that comes from Christ and Christ alone, that gives us grace and power to be able to produce fruit for the glory of God. You don't plant a tree and then you say, oh, I want to go ahead and graft branches in this tree so I can just have a tree that stands there dead. You graft in branches so that the tree might produce fruit. And God does not just save us for the purpose of just saving us. He saves us for the purpose of producing fruit. Are you grafted in? There is a purification process through the word of God. In verse 3, it says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And God wants us to be pure even as he is pure. And God, when he saves us, he desires for us to produce fruit, but he also enables us to develop a life of purity and holiness that depicts the very character of the God who saved us. And then there is not only that, but a total dependence upon the vine and the vine alone. In verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. And so he's not talking about this matter of you being able to develop your own skills and talents and you can create something and manipulate a situation to become fruitful for God. He said, you need to abide in me, because the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so in reference to this being grafted into Christ, we are grafted into Christ for the purpose of bringing forth fruit, to show forth the testimony and the praises of a holy God. And we don't do it on our own strength or on our own abilities, but we do it through the power that flows through the branch, which is Jesus Christ. We have nothing to boast about. We're saved by grace. We are kept by grace. We are blessed by grace. It's all of God's grace that enables us to be able to experience an outflow of the power of God. So are you grafted in this morning? First of all, there's the power of abiding in verse 7. It says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. The power of abiding in Christ. First of all, it's through the revealed word of God. And he says that literally his words that abide in us gives us the ability to be able to ask anything of God and it would be done unto us. Having a fruit that abounds to the glory of God and living our life that is birthed out of the revealed word of God, it bursts new life in us. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so we have new life that is birthed through what the word of God says. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And there is no salvation apart from faith that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ that is based on what God has said. It is not based on religions of the world. It's based on what Jesus Christ has so stated and has revealed for us. And so the word of God is so precious to us because of the fact that it's through the incorruptible word of God that we find a way of grace and salvation, and we can come to literally a relationship with Christ by being grafted in by this new life that is birthed through faith according to the word of God. But it also produces joy. In Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me a joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Oftentimes people say, well, I just don't really enjoy being a Christian. Well, there's something wrong with you. because you need to get in the Word of God. The Word of God bursts life into us, and the Word of God that bursts life into us is quick and it's powerful and it's life-giving, and it gives us joy and it gives us excitement. The problem is we abide more in the world's influence than we abide in the influence of what God has so stated. And so with the birth of new life comes about by the revealed Word of God, and it produces joy that is abundant in us that goes on from day to day, and we'll be able to enjoy that. It also, the Word of God, keeps us from sin. In Psalm 119 and 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And here is Jesus reminding his disciples that, wait a minute, there's only one way to live your life, and that is in reference to being grafted into the branch, grafted into him. He is the true vine. And he says, this life that you can experience is completely birthed out of the reality of what I have so stated to you in my word. The revealed word of God gives us life. You know, I went to church all my life, and they told me Bible verses. We sang songs as kids do in Sunday school, but nobody told me how to be saved. Nobody told me that the Word of God could deliver my soul. No one told me that Jesus came into this world to die for me personally. And it wasn't until I started visiting different churches and I got into an independent Baptist church and I heard for the first time that Jesus Christ went to the cross for me personally. And I learned that out of the Word of God. What my wife and I did, we just would visit churches. We would write down everything that the preacher said. We'd go home, open up the Bible. We weren't even saved. And we'd open up the Bible and say, okay, let's find that in the Bible. I had to use the table of contents all the time. You know, I didn't know where it was at. We ended up putting tabs on the edge of our Bible so that we could get to the books real fast and be able to find them. And we would go home and we'd study the Word of God to find out what the preacher was saying, whether he was telling me the truth or not. And I'm going to tell you something, the Word of God is quick and powerful, and the Word of God will bring salvation and deliverance to you if you follow the words that Jesus Christ has revealed to us. He said, there is power in abiding because my words give you life, they give you joy, and they deliver you from the power and the bondage of sin. So the revealed Word of God, we abide in light of what the Word of God has said. But it's also a surrendered will. A surrendered will. It says, if ye abide in me, my words abide in you. It says, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I believe this is speaking in reference to surrendering our will to our Father in heaven. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus gives a model prayer of how a Christian ought to pray and how believers that follow him ought to pray. He says, when ye pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. I'm going to be preaching at our 12th grade graduation and coming up in next week, and I've been praying about it, and God seems to be impressing on my heart this matter of the will of God. We often talk about, well, I'm going to graduate from high school and I'm going to go to college. What's the will of God? Is this God's will for you to go to this college? Is this God's will for you to take on this particular career? Is this God's will? What you're doing, is it in line with what God has so stated? I think we make so many decisions in our life that's apart from the will of God, and we're supposed to be surrendering to the will of God. We're supposed to be praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, also in earth. And so we are to live our life surrendering our will completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 40 and verse 8, it says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart. You can't delight to do the will of God if you're not allowed the Spirit of God to write on your heart the very words of God so that you might understand what the will of God is for your life. There is power in abiding in Christ, because not only will his word be revealed to you, but his will be accomplished in you. Why? Because ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I have found this over the years that whatever we ask God believing, if it's going to get glory, give glory to God, and God's going to be able to manifest his power and his might and his personality, that God will bring it to pass. Psalm 37 says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. And I think the key to that is delighting in the Lord. We don't delight in ourselves. We don't delight in what the world has to offer. We delight in what is it the Lord has for us. We desire his will to be accomplished more than anything else. And because of that, we can have a confidence that there is an abiding power being in the presence of God, that as I pray, God hears my prayer and he answers my prayer because I am surrendered to his will and his will alone. So the power of abiding is through the revealed word of God. It is through a surrendered will. Notice it is a completed work. It says in verse 7, it shall be done unto you. That's a completed work. God will do something miraculous and powerful in your life. Paul was not looking to end his life without completing his work. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 5 through 8, Paul tells Timothy, he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full reproof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. God will complete a work in you as you abide in Christ. I often think about that. I don't want to live one moment of one week not in the center of God's will to watch God complete what it is he wants to do in my life. I'll tell you right now, there's not one thought in my mind of saying I want to quit or I want to give up or I want to walk away from opportunities of what God can do in my life. I'm glad he's completed salvation in my life. He's begun a good work and he's going to continue it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that we can be secure in our walk with God and our faith in God and trusting God because we can abide in Jesus Christ. There is power in the abiding power of Christ. Notice in verse 8, there's the product of discipleship in this abiding. In other words, we're not only connected with and secure in who Christ is as the power of God flows through Christ into us, but in verse 8, he says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. The product of discipleship is, first of all, exaltation of the Father. Herein is my Father glorified. Everything, you say, well, how's he glorified? He's glorified in light of everything that he is so stating about this abiding in Christ. When we abide in Christ, we walk in Christ, we live in Christ, there's a power that flows through us, there's righteousness, there's holiness, there's ministry accomplished, there's a will fulfilled. I mean, when all those things take place in our life, God the Father receives glory in heaven. In John chapter 17, in verse 4, Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou hast gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so there's glorifying and exalting the Father in heaven. Whenever you abide in Christ, you're abiding in Christ, you're enabling the exaltation of God the Father in heaven. The reason is this: everything that God is, Jesus Christ is. Everything that God desired to reveal to mankind about himself is seen and experienced in Jesus Christ. And so the way that I can glorify my Father in heaven is I must abide in Christ. And there is an automatic product, if you will, that is produced in that my Father in heaven is glorified. In Psalm 148, in verse 14, says, he also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him, praise ye the Lord. Oh, that we might have on our lips this process of praising God. There's never a time when you should not be praising God. You say, well, I'm going through some real trials right now, and I don't know how I'm going to get through it. You abide in Christ, because as you abide in Christ, it gives you the ability to rejoice in the Lord, irregardless of the circumstances of life. So the product of discipleship is exaltation of the Father. Notice in verse 8 also, there's the evangelization of the laws. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's why verse 16, Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. The evangelization of the lost. Every person you come in contact with is someone who can potentially be saved. Every person you come in contact with is a person for whom Jesus Christ died on the cross. And when we abide in Christ, we comprehend and experience the prodding of God in that Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the only reason why he came. He came to seek to save that which is lost. If I'm abiding in Christ, then there's going to be a sensitivity about me, about others who are around me, to talk to them about their soul, that they might be saved. The product of discipleship, abiding in Christ, is not just exalting the Father, but the Father is exalted every time we lead someone to Christ, every time we share the gospel with someone, every time we give someone a tract, every time we encourage someone to surrender their life to Christ. It brings glory to our Father in heaven. I know the world wants to mock that. I understand the world wants to make fun of Jesus Christ. I understand the world does not embrace and accept Christianity, and they think we're a joke. But I'm going to tell you one thing right now. One day when they stand before God in heaven, and they have to give an account for their life, and the judgment of God is cast upon them, there'll be no joking matter at that moment. And I don't want to stand there with bloody hands. I want to be able to stand there with hands that are clean of all men's sin, because we're given a witness to the Lord. There is a product of discipleship, of abiding in Christ. Notice the confirmation of the disciple. Herein is my Father glorified, that's the exaltation, that you bear much fruit, that's evangelization. In verse 8, so shall ye be my disciples, that's a confirmation. That you're literally the disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people want to talk about being a disciple of Christ. I hear people say, oh, I go out soul winning. I go visit people that are out of church, and people say, oh, I just love the Lord. Why aren't you in church? Oh, I just love the Lord. Why aren't you reading the Bible? Oh, I just love the Lord. Why aren't you praying? Oh, I just love the Lord. Why aren't you out soul winning? Oh, I just love the Lord. Why aren't you giving something? Why aren't you helping the poor? Why aren't you trying to show love to one another? I'll tell you one thing right now. This concept, this statement of just off the cuff saying, oh, I love God, but there's no confirmation of discipleship, I'll tell you, is a forest. It's a forest that needs to be corrected. And Christians need to get on fire for God once again. There needs to be repentance and a return to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading this week Hosea. And as I was reading through Hosea, God's grip in my heart about repentance and revival. Oh, that we might repent and get right with God, to know there is a product that comes with salvation, and it's discipleship. Amen. Notice in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Jesus said, if any man will come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That is a strong statement. So he's saying we're supposed to hate our family? Absolutely not. God created the family. But he's saying this, that your love and your devotion to me as a disciple outweighs, your love and devotion outweighs every other relationship that you have in life. I know that the number one person that my wife loves is not me, it's Jesus Christ. I know, she knows this, that the priority of my life is the Lord over her. But because of the fact that we have the Lord as the priority of our life, we walk together in fellowship, abiding in Christ. And we allow distractions of this world to hinder our ability to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And so he says, you cannot be my disciple. In verse 27, he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You can't declare yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ if you're not willing to die daily. You can't declare yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ if you're not willing to die to self and die to this world. He said, you don't take up your cross, you can't be my disciple. Notice down in verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Oh, you might be a Christian, but you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because discipleship is a total surrender and commitment of abiding in Christ to where there is a focus of productivity, where God the Father is constantly glorified and souls are all constantly evangelized for the Lord Jesus Christ, the product of the discipleship. You say, that's impossible. How can you do that? By abiding in Christ. Your life is not your own. Your life is hid in Christ. And so you live in light of the power, the grace, the mercy, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life over and over again. So verse 7 of our text is the power of abiding. Verse 8 is the product of abiding. Look at verse 9 through 14. There is the performance of love. So there's power of abiding, the product of discipleship, and the performance of love. He ties all these three things together. In verse 9, he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, continue in my love. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you think of the concept that you can do nothing without Christ, so you have to abide in Christ. You think of the concept, there is a productivity of discipleship that must be experienced by a total denial of all that you are and all that you have. It can seem that's an unreasonable request. It can seem as it is a desire that is beyond our ability to perform, but it can be performed. Why? Because of the love of God. And so he said the performance of love. Notice it's reciprocal. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. It's reciprocal. In other words, as much as God the Father loves his Son, and that is how he loves us, because Jesus loves us the same way and we love God because Jesus Christ loved us. It is reciprocal. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And so we have the ability to comprehend who God is and respond to the demands that he gives to us because of the fact we comprehend the depth of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I don't know about you, it's easy to love somebody who sacrificed everything for you. And God sacrificed all the glory of heaven because Jesus Christ was the glory of heaven. The angels of God encompassed around the throne of God, singing, holy, holy, holy unto the Lord as he sat on the throne of heaven. God gave to us the glory of heaven, his only begotten Son, that we might be saved. I don't know. I cannot comprehend how somebody can say they can't love God. I don't understand how somebody can say that God's not worthy of my love when you think what God has done for us. So it's reciprocal. You say, how can I be a disciple? How can I abide in Christ? I'll tell you how. The love of God. It's reciprocal. Notice it's obligational. In verse 10, it says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So it is obligational. In other words, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The performance of love is not just saying, oh, God, I love you, and then disobey everything he has so declared. That is not a demonstration of love. God demonstrated his love for us, and Jesus demonstrated his love for the Father in heaven, because every command that God the Father required of his Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus fulfilled it. He was in all points tempted, yet without sin. He said, I've come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. As Jesus Christ demonstrated the love of his Father for us, he demonstrated by fulfilling the obligation of obeying and fulfilling everything his Father in heaven required. Now, Christian, let me tell you this morning. We have a great lesson in Sunday school. It's dealing with the restraining grace. And God did not save us, as many are teaching today. God did not save us by his grace so that we can live according to the dictates and sinfulness of this world. God did not give us his grace to save us so that we might have a license and a justification for living a sinful life. God's love was demonstrated to us in that he sent his Son into this world to deliver us from the bondage of our sins so that we may be obligated to live for him, not to live as we please. And so this performance of love is not just reciprocal, but it's obligational. Notice it's also continual. In verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so this continual love that God has for us, first of all, it produces happiness in verse 11, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. You know, the most miserable person to be around is someone who says they're a Christian but does not abide in Christ. They're backslidden, they're away from God. They're trying to live their life in the world. There is no peace for the Christian to live in rebellion against God. God's Holy Spirit will not let you go. God's Holy Spirit will always bring conviction. Yet you cannot be content as a Christian to live a corrupt life, because there is no happiness, there is no joy, there is no excitement, because of the fact that God will not let you go. Whom he loves, he chasteneth. He sends his conviction of his Holy Spirit upon us, and so there is happiness in abiding in Christ. You know, the early church in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, the character trait that is declared for us is one of joy. It's one of happiness. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, it says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You say, well, wait a minute, everything was going good. No, they were suffering persecution. They were being beaten. They were being imprisoned. Many of them were put to death because of their faith in Christ. They did not whine and complain about their suffering. They rejoiced. They were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. How does that come about? It comes about because of abiding in Christ. I'm telling you right now, my flesh isn't going to rejoice in suffering. What rejoicing comes in the believer who is suffering is the abiding power of Jesus Christ in your life. It produces happiness. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, it says that when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. We know the story. God would direct Philip to go down and speak to this Ethiopian eunuch. He would get saved. He would get baptized. And after he got baptized, Philip would be gone, but the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. The character traits of the believers in Christ, those who are abiding in Christ, in the Gospels and in the book of Acts and throughout history, are those who are continuing in their relationship with Jesus Christ. There is a continual happiness that is experienced because of the abiding power of Jesus Christ. Not only happiness, but expression. It says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We express our love one towards another as Christ expressed his love towards us. 12 times in the New Testament, that phrase, love one another, is used. You say, well, wait a minute. You just don't know some people that say they're Christians. I can't get along with them. No, you don't understand the abiding power of Christ. You know what? We don't have to hold grudges towards one another. We don't have to be overcome with anger and bitterness and resentment. We don't have to deal with those emotions that drive us into a state of discouragement and depression. Why? Because there is the abiding power of Christ that instills happiness and joy in my heart, that I can express that by showing love to the brethren. So it's reciprocal, obligational, continual. It's sacrificial. In verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I commanded you. It's sacrificial. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us that we might be saved. Then certainly it should be easy enough for us to realize that we need to live a life that is sacrificial towards others, because that's the performance of love. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would one even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, the abiding in Christ enables us to love those who hate us. The abiding power of Christ that we enjoy as we walk with the Lord and surrender our life to the Lord, we can live a life that is sacrificial, irregardless of what others are doing, because it's not in our strength to do that, but it is in the power of God and God only. And no wonder in our chapter, in chapter 5 of John 15, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. I can tell you right now, I can't do these things that are outlined in this chapter in my flesh. I must have the Holy Spirit conviction and power to be resting upon me, that I might abide in Christ and realize, wait a minute, my life is hid in Christ. And literally, listen, as I stand up here and I preach the word of God, I want to be hid in Christ. I want Jesus to be up front. I want to abide in Christ. That is the words I preach. It is Christ preaching those words. The life that I live, I want it to be Christ's life that I am living. I want to abide in Christ and Christ alone. I don't want to live my life based on what Mike Weigel wants. I don't want to live my life based on what I might be able to get in this world. I don't want to live that way. There's no joy. There's no happiness. There's no excitement. There's no vision. There's no future. I don't want to live that way. But the sad thing is, 75 to 80% of Christians live that way. We wonder why there's no joy, no excitement in the church. We need to abide in Christ, because there is power that comes from abiding in Christ. We need to abide in Christ because there is discipleship that is fulfilled in Christ, and it's manifested in our life and how we relate to others. We need to abide in Christ because that's the only way we can perform the love of God. That's the only way we can demonstrate a love that is an agape, sacrificial type of love. And in the chapter here where we read in verse 9 and 10 and verse 12 where it mentions love, it is an agape love that he is talking about, that you are to demonstrate a sacrificial type of love. You say, well, how in the world can I do that? I'll tell you how. You got to be grafted in. You got to be grafted into Christ. And if you're not grafted into Christ, there's absolutely no way you're going to be able to experience the power of God and the ability of God to work through you to impact other people's lives. You're grafted in when you trust Christ as your Savior. You might be here this morning, you've never been saved. I want you to know that the only way that you can enjoy the outflow of the inflow of the power of God through you is you've got to trust Christ your Savior and receive Him that He might be your personal Savior. He died for the sins of the world, but He died for your sins this morning. And your life and your walk and your eternal existence is based on your personal decision in Jesus Christ. My walk with God is helped and it's enhanced by others who can encourage me and pray for me. But may I say this, my walk with God is dependent on my own decisions. To decide that I'm going to abide in Christ. And your walk, your closeness to God is dependent upon your own decisions. Are you grafted in? Are you living your life based on the fact that you have an outflow from the true vine, from the one that is the eternal God, the Lord Jesus Christ, working in you? Let's pray. Father, we come to you. I thank you so much for allowing us to be together this morning. I'm thankful, Lord, that through faith in Christ, we can be a part of the branch, the living branch, the eternal branch, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that there is power that flows through us when we abide with you. I am so thankful, Lord, that there is life that is abundant and free. I'm thankful, Lord, that there is always a love that flows from the throne of God that ministers to each of our hearts, that we can literally be the conduit through which love of God can flow to others. And so I pray, Lord, you'd work in our hearts in a special way this morning. May we make that decision that Christ has the priority over everything in our life. I pray, Lord, if there is somebody here not saved, as we sing this invitation song, I pray they might come receive Christ as their Savior. We're thankful for your grace this morning. We're thankful, Lord, that without you, we cannot do anything. And so, Lord, work your will and way in us this morning. In Jesus' name.